On this Memorial Day weekend, I am glad to be a citizen of these United States. And I am grateful for those who served and gave their lives to defend our freedoms. But as happy as I am to be an American, that is not where I find my most significant identity. My citizenship in the kingdom of God is much more important. I became an American simply by being born in this country. I became a citizen of God's kingdom by being born again through faith in Jesus Christ. And my primary allegiance is to Jesus. And I find that that is a good thing to remember when so often I am troubled by what is taking place in our nation. Now, I wish the best for the United States, and I want to contribute positively as a citizen as I am able. But I do not put my greatest hope in this country, its leaders, or its military. My hope is in Christ and in His kingdom. And today we're going to consider three short parables Jesus told about that kingdom and life within it. Now, parables challenge us to use our imaginations to grasp truths in a way that is different from reading simply straightforward propositions. The fact is that Jesus was more of a storyteller than a systematic theologian, and we must enter into his stories to understand the truths that he teaches through them. Now, Mark 4 began, in the section before what we read today, with Jesus telling a parable about a sower in various soils. You're no doubt familiar with that. And afterward, he explained its meaning to his disciples. Now, Jesus proceeds to tell some more parables. He doesn't provide an interpretation like he did for that parable of the sowing, but that parable gives us clues which help us to interpret the others. We'll see that in these parables, Jesus continues to reveal truth about himself and the kingdom of God he is establishing. And we must hear these things if we would be among those who identify with Jesus and his kingdom. These parables tell us more about our stories and about the greater story of what God is doing in history as he builds his kingdom. So we're going to look at these parables in order as they appear in Mark's gospel. First, we'll consider the parables. There's two brief parables. The parables of the lamp and the measure in verses 21 through 25. Secondly, the parable of the growing seed in verses 26 through 29. And thirdly, the parable of the mustard seed in verses 30 through 32. The parables of the lamp and the measure, the parable of the growing seed, the parable of the mustard seed. So I encourage you to give heed to these parables just as those who originally heard them did. Use your imagination to picture the various images that Jesus employs. Obey the command of Jesus. Listen, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. We begin then with the parables of the lamp and the measure in verses 21 through 25. These five verses contain two brief interrelated parables that we'll consider in turn. The first involves a lamp. We read also, he said to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret that it should not come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, before jumping to interpretation, we want to get a clear picture in our mind of what is portrayed in this parable. And immediately, we're confronted with a problem of translation that can lead to misunderstanding. Most translations are similar to the New King James Version that I read in describing the lamp as being brought. And this gives the impression of the lamp as a passive object of someone else's action. The NIV translation goes so far as to provide a subject for the actions. Do you bring a lamp? And of course, that makes sense to us. You know, they had very small oil clay lamps that held oil and a little wick. They were carried about, and this would be a very natural way to understand this. The only problem is that's not actually what the text says. Here's a literal translation. Does the lamp come for the purpose of being placed under the measure or under the couch? Does it not come for the purpose of being placed on the lampstand? See, the lamp isn't brought, it isn't carried by something. This image is of a lamp that comes of its own accord. Now, it's a mysterious way to speak, but you know, parables are intentionally mysterious. They're capable of mistranslation, even by Bible translators. So pictured for us here is a lamp with a will of its own. And the text tells us that the lamp comes of its own accord for the purpose of shedding forth light and revealing things. Now, what is this lamp of revelation? Well, when we remember that it's portrayed as having its own will, we might rephrase the question, who is this lamp of revelation? And following the parable of the sowing, where Jesus is identified as the sower of the word, it would seem obvious that Jesus is the lamp. Jesus is the light who has come into the world. And that raises another question. Why has Jesus the light come into the world? Did he come into the world so that the message of his kingdom would stay hidden? Well, ask yourself, do you bring a light into a room in order to hide it under a basket or a bed? Of course not. If you bring a light into the room, it's because the room is dark and you want to shed light upon it. You want to bring illumination. You want to reveal what's hidden in that darkness. And this parable is telling us that Jesus came into the world in order to reveal the kingdom of God. What has been hidden is being made known through his teaching and ministry. Now, that revelation is progressive, to be sure. Not all is revealed at once. But full revelation of the kingdom is coming. And it is coming through Jesus the lamp. And that is why he has come. His illumination will be effective. We're told there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor anything has been kept secret, but it should come to light. And there's two sides to this, of course, as we see elsewhere in the Gospels, that when Jesus comes as the light, he reveals the sin, he reveals the darkness of our hearts, but he also comes revealing the kingdom of God and the only way to escape that sin and that darkness. And Jesus concludes this brief parable, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And that theme of hearing, that is properly responding to Jesus, carries right over into the next short parable. We pick it up. "Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." Jesus now says, take heed what you hear. This is sort of a variation on that statement, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And we're reminded that it is possible to hear Jesus speaking without really hearing him. That is, without really understanding him. In this case, without penetrating into the meaning of the parables. And we all know that it is possible to hear something without really giving it the attention of full listening. Well, children, I have a question for you. Have you ever seen any of the Charlie Brown movies? You know the Charlie Brown movies that come on TV on cartoons? You ever seen any of those? Okay. You know, sometimes they're in the schoolroom, right? They're in the classroom in the school, and there's a teacher up front that's teaching, and she's telling them important things. But what do the students hear her saying? Does anybody know? That's right. Wah, 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 wah. Okay. In one sense, they hear her. They hear something. They know she's speaking, but you see, they're not paying any attention to her whatsoever. For them, it's a wah, 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 wah. So they're not really hearing with understanding. Now, how do you hear when I read from the Bible and preach God's word? Do you hear me saying, wah, 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 wah? Well, I hope not, because Jesus says it is important to listen to him as he speaks through his word. But why is it important to take heed what you hear? Well, Jesus goes on to explain, with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. Now, the measure here is actually a basket. It's the very same word that's used in verse 21, which spoke of hiding a lamp under a basket. This measure, this basket. When I was a kid, we had bushel baskets, so the measure of the basket was a bushel. The basket is a certain size, and that's the kind of idea that's used in this vocabulary. And the image shifts now from a basket covering a lamp, you know, upside down, to a basket used like a basket, you know, to hold something. And in this case, listening to Jesus is like getting your basket filled up with good things. And he says that the better you listen, the more you'll receive. As you hear, you'll be given more. Now, that is positive motivation, but Jesus also adds a warning to it. He says, for whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away. And here again, we're in the language of parables. It doesn't make sense literally. How can you take something away from someone who has nothing? But you see, we're not supposed to push every detail of a parable to some literal extreme. Jesus is saying that those outside the kingdom, those who don't have ears to hear, will lose even what they think they have. And they will be left with nothing, while those in the kingdom will be given more and more understanding of God and his kingdom. And people of God, this should be very reassuring to you. You know, of course, that you don't have everything figured out. If you do, see me afterwards. I could use your benefit each week. But I think, like me, you probably realize you don't have everything figured out. There are things about God and his kingdom and his ways that are still mysteries to you. And that may tempt you to discouragement. But Jesus says, keep on listening. Keep holding out your basket, and I'll keep filling it with more and more truth, more and more understanding of my kingdom. And you see, you never stop growing in your understanding of Jesus and his kingdom. I think we'll be doing it for all eternity. It's a wonderful promise. Well, the optimism of this personal portrait is expanded to embrace the fullness of the kingdom in the next two parables. So we turn next to the parable of the growing seed, in verses 26 through 29. Now, each of these parables explicitly mentions the kingdom of God. The first begins, and he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. And of course, this would bring to our minds the image of that parable early in the chapter of the sower and the seed. Now, it's a fairly mundane picture. It's not very dramatic. It's something people in Israel would see at certain times of the year all around them. The emphasis in this parable is not going to be on the man. He remains passive after the sowing. The emphasis on the parable is on the power within the seed. Listen to the whole thing. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields its crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Now, what does this man do? Well, he simply scatters seed on the ground. It's not all that impressive. And then he just goes to sleep, and he sleeps by night. He rises by day. He's not pictured as being involved any further in the growth of the seed. Now, we're assuming, of course, there's rain falling, you know, things are happening, but not under his control. Meanwhile, the seed sprouts and grows, but he doesn't know how. When we read that the earth yields its crops by itself, the Greek word there is automate, from which we get our word automatic. And that's what the growth of the seed looks like to the sower. It's just automatic, left to itself. The seed grows by stages, sprouting, growing more, producing a blade, then a head, and then the full grain in the head. Ultimately, it ripens. And this whole process is mysterious to the sower. He can observe it. He can't really explain it. In the end, it is time for the harvest, and he puts in the sickle. Now, the image harvest has an Old Testament background in which it symbolizes the coming judgment of the world. For example, we read in Joel 3, verses 12 through 13, let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. So the harvest is a picture of the judgment of the nations there in Joel. Well, how are we to understand this parable of the growing seed? I think we should much more understand the seed as the word, the gospel of the kingdom, just as earlier in the chapter. The sowing is the proclamation of the gospel. But that gospel has tremendous power. But it's not something that we can explain, not something we can fully understand. And the power of the gospel is not apparent to all. The Apostle Paul understood this. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, 17 through 18, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." You see, Paul preached the gospel in its simplicity. And it was easy for some to reject it as foolish, but to those being saved, it was the power of God. And that's like the seed in this parable. It does not look impressive of itself, and yet there is inexplicable power within it that causes it to germinate, to grow, and to ripen for harvest. And this is how the kingdom of God grows. That's the point. It is not something to be manipulated by men. We can't force the kingdom to grow. We can't look to the latest business theories and techniques and somehow apply them to the church and get automatic responses for the kingdom. We do something very simple. We proclaim the gospel. And it is the inherent power of the gospel as it's blessed by God that causes the growth. And we really can't explain how that seed will grow until God's harvest at the end of time. We can't explain how a message of a dying and risen Christ changes lives in the very course of history. Yet that is exactly what happens. One of the mysteries of the kingdom is the mystery of its growth, which is wholly in the hands of God, not men. But we do have a responsibility. God calls us to do something. We are called to sow seeds of the gospel. That is, we are called to evangelize. And then while we sleep and rise and don't understand what is happening, God uses that seed to build his kingdom. It is amazing. It is beyond our control. But we do have a part. We do have kingdom duties. Well, if this parable focuses on the process of the kingdom's growth, the next deals with the end result of that growth. The parable of the mustard seed in verses 30 through 32. "Then he said, 'To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade.'" And once again, the kingdom of God is pictured as a seed, and it's particularly pictured as a mustard seed, which is described as smaller than all the seeds of the earth. So here we have a picture of the apparent insignificance of the kingdom of God in its beginning. Not only is it a seed, it is like the smallest seed. And the mustard seed was proverbial for its smallness in Israel. And so the image would resonate with Jesus' listeners. And the main point of the parable is found in the contrast between the kingdom in its beginning and the kingdom in its end. That which starts out small grows to be great. When it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. Now that seems like a strange description of the mustard plant, for it's more of a bush than a tree. It could grow as tall as 10 feet or so, and birds were attracted to it both to eat its seeds and to rest in its shade. But basically, it's just a big shrub. But Jesus seems to describe the mustard plant in this way to draw on imagery from the Old Testament. In several places, empires are described as great trees. Daniel 4 describes the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar in such terms. And Ezekiel 31, which we read as our Old Testament lesson, describes Assyria and Egypt similarly. And it is said of both that birds of the heaven make their nest in their branches. And Ezekiel 31, the birds are interpreted as the nations round about. So there's biblical precedent for describing empires, to describe kingdoms as great trees in whose branches the birds would come and find rest, provide shade, find protection. Significantly, these pagan empires were cut down by the Lord in judgment. Ezekiel 17 records a prophecy of how Yahweh will lop off the branches of a pagan tree in order to establish his own greater empire. Thus says the Lord Yahweh, I will take also one of the highest branches of the high cedar and set it out. I will crop off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and will plant it on a high and prominent mountain. On the mountain height of Israel I will plant it, and it will bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a majestic cedar. Under it will dwell birds of every sort. In the shadow of its branches they will dwell. And Jesus' description of the mustard seed growing and shooting out branches under which the birds find shade clearly echoes such passages. The kingdom of God is being established by Jesus as this kingdom that was prophesied to displace all the pagan kingdoms of the world. And the image of the birds finding rest in its shade indicates that those from Gentile nations, not just Israel, those from other nations will find a place in this kingdom. The contrast of the small beginnings and the great end result is striking. The disciples would understand the point. Don't despise the day of small beginnings. They were a small band. But Jesus says great things lie ahead. And we see something of where this is ultimately going to go in our New Testament lesson today from Revelation 12. Let me just read again verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. All the kingdoms of this world, even the greatest empires, will crumble and fall. And there will be one kingdom that will last forever, and that is the kingdom of God, with Christ ruling over it. Now Mark concludes this section with a summary statement about parables in verses 33 and 34. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. Now we're told here that Jesus told more parables than are recorded. And we need to understand this is true really of all his teaching. What we have in the Gospels is a sampling of his teaching ministry. We're reminded that the parables were revelatory only for those with ears to hear, or as is stated here, those able to hear it. Many did not truly hear, but Jesus explained the parables to his disciples. I think commentator James Edwards' statement summarizes this well. He says, parables were the public persona of Jesus the teacher. By means of graphic images from everyday life, Jesus teased, tantalized, and tested his audiences, inviting them to an insider experience of the kingdom and a fellowship with himself. Now, thinking back over these parables we've just considered, what do they tell us about the kingdom of God? And we've seen a number of truths. We learn that Jesus came as the light, revealing the mystery of the kingdom to those who would bask in his light. We learn that the key to understanding the kingdom was coming to Jesus with a basket so that he could fill it with understanding. And this means ongoing listening to Jesus in order to have ongoing deepening of knowledge. The Christian life is a life of discipleship. It's not like we've saved and that's it. That's the beginning. In a sense, that's the small beginning. But we grow, and one of the principal means of grace that God gives us is his word. And it is read privately, but especially as it is read publicly in corporate worship and as it is preached. Thirdly, there's no human explanation for the growth of the kingdom. It truly is the kingdom of God, because God causes its growth in ways that are inexplicable. Men sow seeds of the gospel, but it's the gospel which has innate power for growth through the Spirit. And the kingdom will continue to grow and grow until that final day of judgment. Again, the kingdom began small with Jesus and a small band of followers. From that small beginning will one day grow a kingdom greater than all the kingdoms of the earth. And we've seen kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall over and over, even the greatest empires. Jesus' kingdom is the one that endures. And people of God, you are members of this great kingdom. You are basking in the light of the age to come as it has been revealed to you in Jesus. You are being given a full measure in knowledge of this kingdom. You are seed which is growing mysteriously by the power of God, sprouting, growing, maturing as his kingdom grows. You are dwellers who find rest in his kingdom tree. From the four points of the compass, you have found a home under the branches of the tree that is filling all the earth. To you has been given to understand the mystery of the kingdom, no longer veiled to you who love Jesus and love the hope of his appearing. So believe these things. Believe these things. Find your primary identity in the kingdom of God, not in any earthly nation or kingdom. Live in light of the reality of God's kingdom, seeking it first above all else. Let everything else in your earthly life be subordinate to his kingdom, which is drawing you into the heavenlies. Because you have truly listened to Jesus and believed, you can now taste eternity in part, even as you anticipate its fullness in the age to come. And be a sower of the gospel of the kingdom, sharing with it with others. You can't save them, but God can. And that is why it's so important for evangelism to be backed up with prayer. When we pray to God, we are acknowledging our weakness. We are acknowledging our total dependence upon him and his sovereign power. So yes, spread the gospel. Pray. Pray for God to bless it and to transforming growth in those all around you. He uses the seemingly foolish gospel of a dying and rising Christ to transform lives for all eternity. Offer yourself to him as a faithful subject in his kingdom every day, and trust that he has a part for you to play as his kingdom grows. Let us pray.